who wants to be saved, not to be content with the world's standard of Christianity. Surely no man with his eyes open can fail to see that the Christianity of the New Testament is something far higher and deeper than the Christianity of most professing Christians. That formal, easygoing, do-little thing which most people call religion is evidently not the religion of the Lord Jesus. Oh, if you would follow Christ, do not be content with the world's Christianity. Tremble, tremble, and repent. I want to take a moment this morning before we look at chapter 8 and verse 34 to make a brief sketch for us. What does the Bible define as Christianity? Well, the word only appears three times in the New Testament. One time in Acts 11, 25 and 26, and it's informative for us. In Acts 11, it says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. There's an intimate link, an intimate relationship between being a disciple and being a Christian. The disciples were called Christians. No one else was called Christian. This relationship between discipleship and Christianity, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said this, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ." To profess to be a Christian and not be a disciple of Christ is a Christless Christianity. The true Christian must be a disciple of Christ. Now, if we think about the definition of the word Christian in the Greek comes from the word Christianos. It's a transliteration of that Greek word, and it means one who is like the Christ or one who is a follower of the Christ. Therefore, if we are going to truly call ourselves Christians in the biblical sense, the true Christian by definition must be noticeably and yet not perfectly like Christ. There should be something of the character of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the words of Christ, the actions and desires of Christ that is evident to a watching world from our lives. To be one like the Christ. And the definition also is that the true Christian must follow Christ, must walk in the way of Christ, not walk their own way, but following him. And as we have seen in verse 31, if the way of the Christ is the way of suffering, the way of rejection, the way of death and resurrection, then it will not come as a surprise to us if the disciple, the Christian, is called to walk in this same way in following our Master. And this is exactly the lesson that Jesus, the Master Discipler, is teaching in our text this morning in verse 34. It says, "And calling the crowd to him with the disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" In other words, a suffering, self-denying, cross-carrying Christ must be followed by a suffering, self-denying, cross-carrying Christian. There is no other kind of Christianity according to Christ. Now, I admit this morning that this is a difficult verse. But we must let the weight of this verse bear down on us this morning. It's not difficult because it's hard to understand. The words are plain and simple. But it is often difficult because our Western pseudo-Christianity has sold us a lie and turned Christian discipleship into some kind of self-serving, ego-boosting, pocket-filling nonsense that has rendered the truth that is taught in these verses unrecognizable to the watching world. It's also difficult because what we do understand is so weighty and solemn and absolute in its demands that we, in our desire to maintain the status quo, oftentimes to pander to our own flesh, have the tendency to want to downplay or avoid altogether the conditions for discipleship to Jesus that are clear and are easily understood in our text this morning. May each one of us here, myself included, not avoid them, but embrace them and see them for what they really are. For the past week and a half, this verse has been my constant companion. It has been working in me. It has been examining me and testing me and oftentimes finding me wanting, penetrating my heart and mind, and yet by God's grace slowly changing me. And oh, I pray that it would do so for each one here this morning. I might be so bold to say that Mark 8:34, along with the verses that follow, verses 35 to 38, are some of the most important verses on Christian discipleship in the entire Bible. And so as we will take some time, I want to not just run through these verses, but over the next few weeks to look at them closely, that all of us would feel their weight and take time to closely examine our hearts and our lives. And so this verse, verse 34, I want to read it once again and then we'll go through it. It says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" First, I want us to be aware of the person who is speaking in this verse. Notice what it says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" What I'm going to say this morning is not my own words. You don't care about the words of my mind, but we are going to hear the words of Christ. Christ himself is going to define discipleship for us. This is not a man-made definition. This comes from the mouth of Christ alone. And what Jesus himself said, as recorded by Mark in chapter 8 and verse 34, are not the words of man then, but are the very words of God. And what I seek to do is only to expound those words and to bring them to our attention. Because man often breaks his word, but God's word cannot be broken. Man's words often prove false, but every word of God, including these ones, will prove true. "For the grass withers and the flowers fall," says the Bible, "but the word of our God stands forever." And so this morning, we seek to do nothing more and nothing less than to read, to understand, and to apply these words of Jesus concerning what it means to follow him to our lives. So he is the one who is speaking. Secondly, notice the people that Jesus addresses. It's important that we notice who it is that Jesus is speaking to here. It says, "In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them." Now notice that Jesus didn't speak these words on this solemn occasion to an exclusive group of super disciples, to a few elite Christians, to those who desire to seek after the higher Christian life, sort of an elite group where there's other Christians and then there's the elite ones. You'll notice that Jesus didn't just call Peter and James and John like he will in chapter 9 when he went up the Mount of Transfiguration. He went with only three of them. Here it's not just the three of them. No, his call here goes out to the masses. It is for everyone to hear. He doesn't just speak to his disciples. It says, "Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them." And what he said to them, he says to all of us, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." As I was thinking about this week, I'm thankful that this is the case, that the Lord didn't just call his disciples or a couple of them aside and said this just to them. Because if he would have done this, we might have found a way to reason or wiggle our way around these demands of Christ, to relegate them to words that apply only to a select few of disciples. But we must see that in addressing the crowd, Jesus was confronting both them and all who would seek to come after him with the discipleship requirements that are in our text this morning. And they are requirements. They cannot be negotiated away because there is a conditional statement here. Jesus says, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come after me." Here our Lord Jesus is issuing a conditional statement. A statement, if you will, that calls for a decision from each one in the crowd and each one in the crowd here today. What Jesus is doing is letting those who desire to come after him, he's letting them know that there are requirements, that there are demands, that there are conditions that must be met by those who desire to be true disciples of his. He intends to ensure that everyone in the crowd will be clear about the demands of discipleship before they respond to his call to follow him. Have we counted the cost of discipleship? Notice again that the call of Christ and the demands of discipleship are not limited to the few, because he says, if anyone would come after me. In some ways, this is a great statement. It means that no one is excluded. If you are here this morning, Christ is calling you. Anyone can come to him. I mean, if you're a man, if you're a woman, it's not exclusive to rich or poor, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. All can come to Christ. All are called to come and follow him. The world may exclude us from certain clubs and certain things because we don't measure up to their social standards or have enough money to buy a certain place or to be involved in this type of club, to go golfing on a certain golf course, etc., or whatever. They may exclude us for various reasons, but Christ will have a people as varied as the sand on the seashore, a people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation whom he has called to come to him. He opens his arms wide and says, if anyone would come after me. This call of Christ is also not limited to a particular time in history. For he doesn't say, if anyone in this day, or if anyone at this time, as if there maybe in another time would be a different call to discipleship. His call went out to everyone in the crowd on that day, and his call goes out to everyone here this morning who desires to follow Christ. Now, I recognize that there are many who have no desire to follow Christ in our world today. There are those who will willingly follow the course of this world, and then there are others who desire to follow the course set by Christ. There are those who will follow the prince of the power of the air and those who desire to follow the prince of peace. But rest assured, Jesus does not want those who wish to come after him to come after him with a false understanding or under false pretenses in any way concerning his demands and what it will cost. It's amazing how different is the approach of much of modern Christianity in our day. It seems as if people will do anything to gain followers for Christ. The kind of circus acts and the three-ring nonsense that goes on in many places in the name of winning people to Christ is an offense to the true Christ of the Bible. Many people will love to promise a crown without calling people to count the cost. A.W. Tozer said this, "The teachings of Christ reveal him to be a realist in the finest meaning of that word." Nowhere in the Gospels do we find anything visionary or over-optimistic. He told his hearers the whole truth and let them make up their minds. He might grieve over the retreating form of an inquirer who could not face up to the truth, but he never ran around after him to try to win him with rosy promises. He would have men follow him, knowing the cost, or he would let them go their own way. Let us then this morning take some time to examine the demands of Jesus and let us count the cost. You will see that Jesus' demands are initially stated in the second half of verse 34, where he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And what we find then in verses 35 to 38, what we find is a further explanation, clarification, and application of these conditions. Four times in the next four verses, we will find the word for. And that word for means that what comes next applies back to this particular verse. And we will spend, hopefully, Lord willing, some time in the coming weeks looking at some of those fours. But for now, let us look at this initial topic sentence, if you will, of this paragraph. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here Jesus gives us the conditions, if you will, the non-negotiables. He is saying to everyone here this morning, if we are going to come after him, this is what that entails. Denying ourself, taking up our cross, and following him. Now let me be clear, these conditions are not optional. Jesus isn't here giving a multiple choice test or a smorgasbord from which we can pick one. I'd like to follow him, but I don't really want the cross and the self-denial. He's not giving us a multiple choice test here. These conditions are not optional. In the NASB, in the translation of this verse and the parallel passage in Matthew 16, 24, instead of saying let him, it says he must. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a strength in what's being communicated here. Now, before we go on, someone might be wondering this morning, you know, you're talking about conditions of being a Christian. Well, are you implying then that somehow our justification is conditioned on something that we must do? Are you saying that to be justified, we must do these things? Well, what we have to do is we always have to be careful when we are studying our Bibles, be clear to delineate our theological categories and various branches of theology. And this morning, we're not talking about meriting our justification. We are talking about discipleship. It's clear in the Bible that our justification, our righteous standing before God, our declaration that we are not guilty before him, comes to us as an unmerited gift. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that all men are justified and declared righteous before God. What Jesus is speaking about here is not the demands of justification, but the demands of discipleship. He's not talking about a declaration that God has made in heaven that we cannot see, but he is talking about the life that is lived of the disciple of Christ that the world is supposed to see. There is a life that is to be lived, and the same Bible that teaches justification by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, also that same Bible demands that we be willing to pay the cost of discipleship to this same Christ. Just as, if you will, a justification that is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is a false justification. So discipleship to Jesus that doesn't include these elements is no discipleship at all and no Christianity at all. So let's not take one doctrine and pit it against its friend, one that walks hand in hand with it. Let's look at this and let these texts then penetrate our hearts and examine our minds. Let them bear their full weight of Scripture. Jesus said this, and his word will not be overturned by some fancy theologian who wants to make this an enemy of justification. We must soberly examine ourselves to see whether we are true Christian disciples. And so here is the conditions. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Or in the NASB, he must deny himself. In the Greek, the word means to not only deny, but to ignore, or to repudiate himself, to disregard himself, to strongly reject himself. Notice that this is not a passive thing. Something that one begrudgingly agrees to, but it includes a high level of personal involvement. This is a call to actively, to personally, and willingly choose to turn away from self and turn to follow Christ. In our world today, dominated by humanism, where self is king, where self-esteem and self-confidence and self-promotion are trumpeted as the highest ideal, Christ's call to deny oneself cuts like a knife across the heart of our culture. Did you think about this? I believe man's greatest idol is the idol of self. Self has always been what man has resorted to. Man has always made a god of self, thus robbing God of his proper place. It's interesting that the English word idol begins with the letter I. Self is the greatest of all idols worshipped in our world today. If you say there is no idolatry in our culture, no. Self is enthroned as an idol. We see that idol and worship it in the mirror every day, and people worship it in all kinds of ways. The great idol self is the most heinous opponent of our discipleship to Christ and our relationships with others. It's interesting, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a question that was asked to me nearly 4 years ago when I met with the search committee who was examining me and considering me as a pastoral candidate. They asked me a question that went something like this. I don't remember the exact wording, but I do remember how I answered it. It said, "What do you think will be the greatest obstacle or the greatest difficulty or challenge that you will face in your pastoral ministry?" In a brief moment of great insight, which isn't maybe all that often, but I answered something that has stuck with me ever since. I said, "I will be my greatest obstacle in this ministry." And as I looked at this text over the last week, it's with deep regret that I admit that this has become, it was, and shown to be profoundly true. I hate selfishness in me. As an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, I wish I could vanquish it from my life. You are all, unfortunately, less cared for, less prayed for, less loved than you should be because of selfishness in my own life. It is a great idol that must be smashed. It must be eliminated from our lives and from our church. Oh God, help us that we might eliminate this great idol of self. I now heartily agree with Charles Spurgeon, who said, "I have now concentrated all my prayers into just one. And that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly for him." Oh, that we would pray that kind of prayer in the morning when we awaken. Because selfishness is not only a hindrance to the pastoral ministry, but how much has it done to tear apart marriages? Selfishness has destroyed marriage. Because the true picture of marriage is to lay down our life as husbands, as Christ laid down his life for the church. How many men would leave a marriage if they could lay down their life in that way? So many marriages would have been preserved if selfishness was not there. On behalf of men and women, selfishness has killed more friendships, has caused more wars, destroyed more individuals, devastated more churches than anything else I know. And if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, deny self. The Bible says that the flesh must be crucified. The sin of self-centeredness must not be glorified, but mortified and put to death. In contrast to Christ's teaching, there is a false Christianity that is preached today, a humanistic pseudo-Christianity that is no Christianity at all. The call that is issued by those who promote this false religion is not the call of Christ, but a new call has arisen, one that beckons people to come to Christ that they might fulfill themselves, actualize themselves, indulge themselves, pamper themselves, and serve themselves. But we must ask the question, although we may look at this and on paper we go, the call of Christ is right and this false call of pseudo-Christianity is wrong, which one are we following? If someone was to come and watch our lives and watch the way we live and the things we do and the things we value and these things, would they say that this call of Christ to self-denial is evidenced in our lives? Or would they say that we have followed the false Christ and the false Christianity, the false call, and seek to indulge ourselves rather than deny ourselves? I thought about Christ. We are called to follow him. At the beginning of Mark's gospel, we see him fasting for 40 days. And how often can we not deny ourselves a second helping of dessert? He fasted for 40 days, and we won't turn away from food that we might serve others. Christ spent all night in prayer, denying himself sleep that he might pray for his disciples. How much self-denial do we exemplify like Christ? Christ was tired and wanted to rest. He denied himself and ministered to the masses. Christ said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And I asked a number of people to help me move this week, and I thought, how much have I denied myself with all this massive mess of stuff that we're transporting over to this other house? And we must soberly examine ourselves and let the scriptures correct us that we might repent. Because the call of Christ is not serve yourself, but deny yourself. And Christ lived the greatest life. Self-denial is the most joyous life. It doesn't seem like it. The world doesn't promote it that way, but it is. It is the most freeing life. To die to self, to rid ourselves of this idol, would be greatly freeing. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, "And he died for all," speaking of Christ. Why did he die, Paul? "That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." It's not without note that the only other time the word deny is used in Mark's gospel is in Mark 14, where it speaks of Peter's denial of Christ. And Christ is calling us here then to make a decision, and there are only two options: deny yourself or deny Christ. And like the Israelites of old, we must choose this day whom we will serve. We cannot worship the idol of self and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. May he help us that each one of us would deny ourselves. Secondly, he says, "And take up his cross and follow me." Take up his cross and follow me. There is no following Christ without the cross. There is no such thing as crossless Christianity or a non-cross-carrying Christian. In case we wonder about this, Jesus is clear in Luke 14:27. He says this can't be stated more clearly. "Whoever," he says, "does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Whoever does not, cannot. If you're not going to carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. It's amazing, Jesus is speaking this to a group of disciples, and as he's saying this, they are vying for a crown and not a cross. They're talking about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be on the right and on the left, and he's saying, no, it's not time for taking up the crown. That comes later. Now it's time to take up your cross. Will you follow me? And when the chips were down, they abandoned him, denied him, because they weren't willing to take up the cross at the time. Notice here also that in Mark, Jesus says, "Let him take up his cross." He doesn't just say, "Let him be willing to bear the cross." This cross that Christ is calling us to is not a cross that is forced or coerced or placed on us from the outside. We are to go and willingly take it up. He's speaking of something not passive, but something active. Jesus calls those who would follow him to choose willingly, joyfully, obediently, and lovingly to take up our cross and follow him. When we think of this taking up our cross, we must not be too quick to overly spiritualize this. Jesus is speaking this and calling his disciples to follow him as he is going to begin to walk the road to a literal cross. in the context of Mark's gospel in which he was writing in the 60s AD, this was not just a figure of speech. He wasn't just saying, well, you know, we all have our cross to bear. Well, that is true. In light of the subsequent and current history, we must understand that Jesus was actually calling his disciples to be willing to face and to embrace literal death, suffering, and crucifixion. Many Christians in the first century and many more today are being tortured and killed for the sake of Christ as they desire to follow him. It's not without note, though, that Peter himself, who just in our text before rebuked Christ, in chapter 14 will deny Christ, would eventually be called and would willingly deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ, as in the reign of Nero he was crucified upside down for the glory of his Lord. And maybe there are those of us here this morning, and myself included, that look and go, oh, I haven't given my all to Christ in this way. Well, Peter, on the one hand, at that time was unwilling to deny himself and instead denied Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't give up on him. He began and came to him after his resurrection. He reinstated Peter. He encouraged Peter. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower and embolden Peter and changed Peter in such a way that he would rather die for Christ than deny him. And surely this same Lord Jesus Christ and the same Holy Spirit of God can work in us in such a way that we might repent. There is hope for us too. That we might, after this morning, go away and seek to lovingly deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ in a way that we have never done before. Now you might ask, is this being willing to die sometime in the future, is this all that is included in the meaning and fulfillment of this word of Christ to take up our cross and follow him? Well, the Gospel of Luke in his parallel account in chapter 9 and verse 23 gives us some help here. For there it says, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So this denying ourselves and taking up our cross isn't just maybe something we might have to do in the future, but is to be our constant disposition. And it's not just for one day, not just on some day in the past that we are to do this. Not just while we are young are we to do this. I was thinking about that this week. There is a false doctrine promoted in our culture today. The idea that we work for 65 years or so, and then we have a chance to retire. And what that means is that we now no longer have to do anything, but now we cannot deny ourselves, but indulge ourselves. Here is the opportunity to get all that we want and pamper ourselves and spend time collecting shells on the beach for the rest of our days, to indulge ourselves. But I desire to lovingly warn all of us here this morning to beware of the false doctrines of our culture. They are not the doctrines of the Bible. To cast aside these demands when we reach a certain age is to cease from following and cease to be a disciple of Christ. There's no age limitation here. If we're going to follow Christ, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him daily, every day, from the day we are born again until the day that Jesus comes or until we go to be with him forever. Every day, moment by moment, hour by hour, for our entire lives, we are called to die to our own agenda, to yield and give up control of our lives, to be willing to bear reproach and shame and even physical persecution and death for Christ. For many, it will involve physical suffering and death. For countless others, it will mean rejection, ostracism, extreme prejudice, and ridicule. Willingly and joyfully bearing reproach and shame for Christ, for faithfulness to his word, of part of what it means to take up our cross daily and follow him. Death by crucifixion was a shameful, disgraceful way to die. It was a death reserved for heinous criminals and the lowest of society. The crucified were exposed and hanged before all as a witness to their disgrace and shame. And we too in our day, in our generation must be willing to be seen as shameful and worthy of reproach for the sake of Christ. In Hebrews 13, 11 to 13, it says this, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." And then he applies it. He says, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." As Christ hung there on the cross outside the city, a picture that he was away, if you will, from the presence of God, a place where people reproached him and mocked him. We are to go to him outside the camp, for there is where Christ is. Christ will most intimately be near and dear to us when we most willingly bear reproach and shame for his name. And I'm concerned that the reason that we are not seen as shameful and worthy of greater reproach in our day by our family, our friends, and our neighbors and others is because we often remain silent. We are unwilling to open our mouths knowing it will bring reproach on ourselves. It would be, if we would be consistently and faithfully, and we would faithfully proclaim the truth as stated in God's holy word, when the topics of morality or marriage or sexuality or other things would come up and the like in our day, we would bear great reproach and shame for Christ. Some of the most sobering words of Jesus ever spoken come to us in verse 38, which we'll look at in a few weeks. It says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Surely there is a cross to bear in North America and in Canada today. To speak the truth in love will bring reproach and shame on us. "For truly," he says, "whoever is ashamed of me and of my words." Are we ashamed of what the Word of God says about these things, and therefore ashamed of Christ in this adulterous and sinful generation? Surely we live in a generation such as this. Will we be willing to bear the reproach that comes with faithfully proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation? This word must wake us up and move us to take up our cross today. Let us not be ashamed, but faithful to our Lord. In this adulterous and sinful generation, may we, like Moses, consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. May we leave this place this morning like our Lord and Master. May we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. As we close, I believe the words of the 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle are helpful in bringing what we have studied this morning to a conclusion. Ryle said this, "We must be content to take up the cross of doctrine and the cross of practice. The cross of holding a faith which the world despises, and the cross of living a life which the world ridicules as too strict and overly righteous. We must be willing to crucify the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the body, to fight daily with the devil, to come out from the world, to lose our lives if needful for Christ's sake and the gospel's. These are hard sayings, but they admit of no evasion. The words of our Lord are plain and unmistakable." This is the call of Christ. This is his word for those who wish to come after him and to follow him. He says, "Those who would come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." The question remains, will we submit to his demands? Will we, with the Spirit's help, willingly walk in his way? If not, don't call ourselves Christians. But may we, with his help, seek to live like Christ and to be true followers of Christ in our day. Let's pray.